It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for the neighbor. Would you be my, could you be my, won't you be my neighbor? That's it. You remember that. You remember that. And my little solo didn't quite match the last one, but that's okay. That's what we're talking about today, is being a neighbor. What does it mean to be a neighbor? I remember the days. You know, things have changed a lot. And bear with me as I go down memory lane for just a moment. But when I was a young man, we knew what it was about to be a neighbor. If we were traveling down the road, we would pass someone's house and they were sitting on the front porch. We'd stop, pull into their house and sit on the front porch with them and pass the time of day. I enjoyed that. I never do that anymore. Mostly, I guess, because people don't sit on their front porch anymore. Today, I want us to get an idea or take a look at what Jesus says about being a neighbor. And it's a little different than what Mr. Rogers sung about. It's a little different than what I just shared with you, my memories as a child of being a neighbor. And we're going to answer the question today. And that question is, who is my neighbor? Would you stand with me as we read from the wonderful, precious treasure of the Word of God? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. There we find Jesus speaking these words. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. Brother Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. In the text that we just read, Jesus shares with us how that he encountered a certain lawyer. Now, when we think of lawyer, we think of someone downtown that hangs up a sign and goes and defends people in court and does contracts for people and things like that. But that's not the lawyer that the Bible is talking about here. The lawyer that the Bible is talking about here is an expert in the law of Moses. This would have been the guy that you would have run to if you had a question concerning the law of Moses. And he asked Jesus a question, and the question was designed to trap Jesus or catch Jesus in a mistake. And that question that he asked was, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, Jesus, as he did quite often, he didn't answer the question up front. He responded to that question with another question. As he asked the lawyer, he said, "What's written in the law? You're the expert, is what he said. You're the guy that knows the law. What's written in the law? And so he said, well, that you love God, that you love your neighbor. Jesus said, that's right. You've answered well. That's what the law says. And likely, this guy, you know, you kind of envision him as being boastful, proud, haughty, I'm somebody mentality. As a matter of fact, he asked another question, and the Bible says, trying to justify himself, he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And as he asked that question, I wondered what was going through his mind. Likely as not, this man would have viewed Jesus or viewed his neighbor as somebody that he knew, or a friend, or someone that he loved, or maybe the guy next door, somebody that he's around a lot. But that's not what the word neighbor means. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, the literal word of the meaning neighbor means near or close by. So I'm going to give you the answer to the question in the beginning of the message. That doesn't mean you don't have to listen from here on, okay? But I am going to answer the question. The neighbor, that word neighbor, the idea as it's used means whoever's close by. Doesn't matter if you know them, if you don't know them. Whoever's close by on any particular day, that's your neighbor. Wherever you find yourself, whoever you come across on that particular day, that's your neighbor. Now, we start with the problem. Jesus begins to answer this question, who is my neighbor? And he answers it with a parable, a story. He said, a certain man. Now, I do call your attention how that you see a word repeated here. The word is certain. There was a certain lawyer who approached Jesus to trick him. There was a certain man who took journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a certain priest. And the reason that Jesus is putting that word certain in there, it means a particular person. All right? It means Jesus is, he wants this guy to look at it, and he wants us to see this as not some made up story, but these are real people. Now, did these events actually happen? I don't know. All right? But he wants you to look at it as though they did, as though these are real people. And so he says, a certain man, meaning that's somebody real, somebody's husband, somebody's father, somebody's friend, somebody's son, you know. This is a real guy kind of mentality. A real guy is traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And tragedy strikes. Tragedy strikes. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very dangerous. It was a desolate wilderness. As a matter of fact, some years ago I was blessed with the opportunity to go to Israel. And I got to go out in that wilderness between Jerusalem and Jericho. And it looks like this. This is what it looks like. Okay? You'll notice it's just kind of rocks and sand and gravel. And that's what it looks like. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, and this is just a closer-up picture, I'm standing on one mountainside, and I'm looking at the other side of another mountain, just across from me, taking the picture. But you see that little trail on the side of that mountain right there? You see that trail? If you see it, say amen, so I know you're with me. All right, good deal. That trail is the literal ancient road between Jerusalem and Jericho. We think of a road as Interstate 40, right? or Highway 7, or, you know, Harold Drive. No, this is the road that Jesus is talking about. And this is the wilderness that Jesus is talking about. And this is the kind of guy that Jesus would have been talking about. As a matter of fact, as all this occurred in the same place, you know, I think it was about 8 years ago that I went. I never thought I'd be preaching this 8 years later. But anyway, we met a Bedouin out there along the trail, and he's leading his camel. And I thought, oh, this is a perfect example. This is how the guy would have been traveling. He's traveling that ancient road, that trail, what we would call a trail. And he's probably traveling with his animal, his camel. And he would look something like that. And along the way, He's beaten. He's ambushed. Okay, and you can see by the pictures that we just left, it would be easy for somebody to hide behind a rock and get him. But anyway, he was ambushed, he was robbed, he was beaten, he was stripped of his clothing and left for dead. And this is the bottom of that ancient road, you know, run along the side of the mountain, down into the valley and back up the other side, and you can't really see the road. But in my mind, I kind of envisioned him being left in the bottom of that valley, you know. He's dying. He's bleeding. He's been beaten. As a matter of fact, the text that we read said that they left him half dead. The word half dead doesn't mean that half dead as we would think. It literally means dying. He has been beaten to the point that he's lying on the side of the road, naked and bloody and dying. And if somebody doesn't do something, the man's going to die. That's the situation. Okay? If somebody doesn't do something, if a neighbor does not come by, this man is going to die. So let's take a look at the people of our story. The people that's going to encounter this man who tragedy has struck his life. First of all, there was the priest. Now the priest, so you know who priests are, they're just basically the one who performs the sacred rites in the temple. Okay? This is an important guy. This is a guy everybody looked up to. He was the guy that would have been held in the highest esteem in that culture of that day. And he's traveling, and he just happens to be on that road. We don't know why. It just says he just happens to be on that road. And as he travels, he's going along being all holy. That's his job. And he looks ahead, and in the distance, he sees a man who has been stripped, who has been beaten, who's lying in his own blood on the side of the road. And he sees it, you know, kind of like up there. No, I don't think so. And he moves to the other side of the road, and it says, he passed by. Can you believe that? This is a priest, a supposed man of God. And he went out of his way to avoid the guy that was bleeding on the side of the road dying. I know what's going through your mind. You're thinking, that spiritual hypocrite, right? That big hypocrite. But wait, let's not be judgmental, right? Let's not be, you may not understand. You see, this man was the custodian of temple service. He was like the guy of that day. And he was sanctified. He was consecrated to do temple service. And as part of his job, he was required not to defile himself. If he defiled himself, he would have been excluded from temple service to go through this long process of cleansing, and somebody else would have to do his job. And so, he's not just uncaringly passing this guy by. He's got to be real. He's got to do temple service. He's got to, and if he touches a dead body, He's automatically considered unclean. He's contaminated. And he sees this guy. He doesn't know if he's alive or dead. So you see why he went the other way? I think he was right in avoiding him. Say, preacher, you're losing your mind. Well, you know, surely somebody else is going to come along, right? Surely somebody else is going to come by. This is the only road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Somebody come by and help him. I'll just go around and keep myself clean so I can continue to be the priest in the temple. So sure enough, somebody else did come by. A Levite. Now the Levites were assistants to the priest. And they also, their life was about serving in the temple. They served between the ages of 25 to 50. Their whole life was about serving in the temple. And beyond that age of 50, then they became the overseers of all the other guys that were serving. It's the way it's supposed to be. Young guys are supposed to listen to the old guys. I figured the older guys would at least give me an amen on that. Anyway, the Levite, he comes by. And it says that the Levite came and looked. Now the priest, he saw him. And he said, I don't think so. And he goes around. You know, he's doing it from a distance. But the Levite, he sees him as he approaches. And the Levite says, this is interesting. So he goes and takes a closer look. And he looks down at the guy, and the guy's bleeding. The guy's broken. The guy's a mess. An absolute mess. So now he's close enough, he can assess the situation. He's thinking, you're probably not going to make it anyway. And he moves to the other side of the road and passes by. Now you remember the trail. When I say the other side of the road, you remember the picture of the trail. It's not like he crossed over Interstate 40. He doesn't have that much room. He just kind of, he's got to pass this distance. The guy's right there. And so he passes him by. You say, what a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. He too is supposed to be a spiritual guy, a servant of the temple. But wait a minute. How do you know that that guy was not on a mission from the temple? How do you know that that guy wasn't in a hurry? And he may have had good reason, because he's on official business. And if he stopped to help this guy, it might have taken him the rest of the day. And he might not get that important stuff done that he had to do. Besides, surely somebody else will come by and help. I think the guy was right for passing him by. Do you agree? No amens? How many opportunities have you passed by? See, this is where it gets real quiet. We get real personal with God. How many opportunities have you come up with a reason why you didn't need to be a part of some ministry or helping some individual, and because you had too much to do or other things to do or more important things to do? You know, some years ago, I'll share with you, and this still burns in my mind today. I was at the University Hospital in Little Rock. And I was driving. I had been visiting someone in the hospital. Don't remember who it was, but I was doing my pastorly duties and visiting someone in the hospital. Finished the visitation. I don't know if it's surgery or whatever. But anyway, that was over. I went back into the parking deck, got into my car and started, you know, making my way down the parking deck. And when I came, second story or so descending down, there was an older gentleman. And I saw him coming through the tunnel. And just outside the tunnel, I saw him stub his toe, and he landed face first on the concrete. And I'm in my car. I stop, and there to see, you know, is he moving? Is he okay? And meanwhile, other people are starting to come behind me. And so I see him kind of pick himself up and turn over and sit down. And I thought, he'll be all right. And I went on. And I'm ashamed to tell you that today. Because when I was preparing this message, God burned that image in my mind and I could not get rid of it. My reasoning was there were people behind me, and I know the guy was probably okay. I know the guy was probably okay, and there were other people gathering. But has God ever burned something in your mind and said, Doug, you should have stopped? You should have got out of your car, and you should have went and talked to that man. And I didn't. And like I say, I saw other people gathering, and my excuse was, there are cars behind me. If I stop and get out of my car, I'm going to hold them up. But you know what? That was an excuse. And like I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm ashamed to tell you that. But as I was preparing this message, boy, that just, God burned that into my heart. You know, it's something I haven't forgotten. And I thought to myself, how many times do we try to justify ourselves? Giving our excuses about why we don't get involved. God puts people in our path. We may not know those people, but they're near people. God brings them near and gives us that opportunity to minister. You see, that may have been my opportunity to witness to that man. I don't know, and I'll never know because I can't go back and undo it. But God help me in the future to be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and more willing to really be a neighbor to whomever God puts in my path. But you know what? I realize I'm not the only one with a story like that. Probably every one of us can look back and think of instances where we gave an excuse. There are people that are lost. And you know somebody needs to tell them about Jesus. And if somebody doesn't, they're going to die. They're dying. And you don't tell them? What about that couple that you know whose marriage is in trouble? And they've come to you and wanted to talk, and you've just done your best to keep them pushed away, not to get involved. College students, what about those freshmen that are going to be going through a very difficult transition time and looking for that place to fit in as a college student? Are you willing to stop and be their neighbor, be their friend? You know, as I got to the end of, as I reviewed the priest and the Levite, boy, it just got very real to me. Got very real to me. But thank God Jesus didn't stop the story there. He went on to tell about a Samaritan, the most unlikely candidate for the to be a neighbor. You see, a Samaritan was a mixed race people. They were people who were half Jew and had blended in with the pagan culture and intermarried with pagans. And so they weren't pure Jews. And you know how people are about those who are not pure. But this guy, knowing the culture of that day, knowing the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans gladly returned the favor, knowing all that, he was on a journey. He was going somewhere. And he's traveling that road and he comes upon this Jew, naked, bleeding, beaten, dying. And you know what it said? It said he had compassion. He had compassion. Now the word compassion, you know what that word literally means? We look at compassion as, well, I feel sorry for you. That's not what compassion means. It means literally to be moved with pity. It means that you can look at someone else's life and look at the situation that they're in and that you can have such a feeling of pity or sorrow for them, you're willing to do something about it. That's what compassion is. This guy was moved to do something about it. The Bible says he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine into his wounds. to clean and dress him. He set him, and this is the part I like, he set him on his animal. You know what that meant? That meant this Samaritan's walking from here on. He took the wounded guy and says, here, you ride my animal, I'll walk. And he took him to an inn. And he spent the rest of that night taking care of him. The next day when he got up, and this is really awesome, when he got up, he goes to the innkeeper and he gives the innkeeper money. He says, I think I've taken care of this guy, but just in case he needs something else, here's money for it. And if that's not enough, when I come back, I'll pay the rest of it. But take care of the guy. Wow. Wow. That brings us to the answer to the question. Jesus said, the Samaritan, the lawyer said, keep going down the list, I'm bound to hit it sooner or later, right? The lawyer said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? You know what he's actually saying? He's literally saying, he's not worried about who his neighbor is. He's actually saying, who do I have to love? Who do I have to love? If you'll notice, the priest and the Levite both passed on the other side. And neither one of them didn't get too close because that wasn't somebody they felt they had to love. Neither of those two allowed themselves to get involved. You know, a sure way not to be bothered by loving people is to keep your distance. You know, there are people who don't let other people in, don't get involved in the other lives of others because, and if you're writing, you can write this down, people are messy. You know that? People are messy. And I'm not talking about the house. I'm talking about the lives of people are messed up. And when you start getting involved in the lives of people, you start carrying their burden. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes your heart breaks. Sometimes you cry for them. Sometimes you're angry. You go through this big gambit of emotion. But if you just keep them shut out, keep your distance, then you don't have to mess with the messiness. But I remind you, there are people who are lost. And they're going to spend eternity in hell. And how will they hear without a preacher? Who's going to do something about that? There are people who've fallen out of church. They may have gotten mad at the preacher. They may have gotten mad at the deacon. They may have just gotten lazy. But they've fallen by the wayside. Who's going to do something about that? There are people all around us that God puts near us. They puts in our path. And remember what the definition of a neighbor is. Those who are near you. Somebody close by on any particular day. My challenge is be bold enough to get involved. And listen. The question is not who is my neighbor. The question is who was a neighbor. That was the Samaritan. That was the Samaritan willing to be inconvenienced, willing to disrupt his schedule, willing to get involved. And listen. You know, the reality is that most people really don't want to know who their neighbor is, because we don't want to love everybody. But Romans, the book of Romans, tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. Romans 12:9. There are a lot of people that, as they see hurts, challenges, others, people who need help. They call their pastor. Don't call your pastor. And I say this lovingly, okay? I'm not saying. But a lot of people have the idea that's the preacher's job. No, God puts people in your path for you to help. Okay? He puts people in my path for me to help. Now, if it's too big of a job and you can't handle it, call me. I'll gather the posse. We'll get the deacons and we'll come running. Amen, deacons? Yeah. But God gives us opportunities to love continually. Continually. How are you doing with that? Are you a neighbor? If you're a child of God, you know what love is. Because you've experienced the love of God through the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? You know what love is. You know what Christ did for you. Now, it'd be easy for somebody to say, well, that silly guy, he shouldn't have been traveling by himself. That's a rough, desolate place full of robbers. He should have... Didn't matter. He needed a neighbor. And you know what? Last time I checked, I've never deserved anything God has done for me. The good things I'm talking about. See, we can't base our love on what we think somebody deserves. Because praise God, He didn't base His love on what we deserve. It's just our job to love. To love those who God brings in our path. To help those. To show them the love of God. I still hold on to the words of Jesus when He said, Let them see your good works that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, they're supposed to see Jesus. They're supposed to see our Heavenly Father living within us. Do they? Are you willing to make a difference? Are you willing to get involved? Well, first of all, it does start with salvation. You can't know how to love until you've been loved. And you've never been loved until you've been saved. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you a child of God? If not, today's the day of salvation. Listen, God brought you here to save you. You don't have to worry about hell anymore after today. You're going to spend eternity in one, two places. It's either heaven or it's hell. And you've got to decide. But the good news is that Christ died for all. He died to pay your sin debt and your sin debt and my sin debt and the sin debt of those in the balcony. He died for all. And He says, whosoever shall call on me shall be saved. Whoever. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's just a gift given by the love of God. Have you made that commitment? If you have, I encourage you to call to mind the great love wherein God has loved you. And love enough to get involved in the lives of those who God puts in your path. Not just your friends, not just your buddies, not just the people you think who are worthy of your love. But the people that God brings close to your life. If you're here today and there's a commitment that you need to make, if you need to come for salvation, this invitation's for you. I want to ask you, we're going to get ready to sing. And what an invitation is for? I did have somebody ask me one time, what is an invitation for? That an invitation is for you to do business with God. Okay? It's for you to do business with God. Right now, if God's dealing with you. Right now, if God's dealing with you. It's time to respond. If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come. If you need to join this church, I'm going to ask you to come. If you need to come to this altar and pray that God will fill you with the love that should be present in the child of God, I'm going to ask you to come. Whatever your spiritual need is, I'm just going to ask you, will you respond to Jesus? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. And we thank you for this great reminder that, Lord, we so often fall short of realizing you put people in our path for a reason. And that reason is so that we may share the love of God. So Lord, keep us remindful of who our neighbor is. And keep us, Lord, with that mentality that we're always looking to share your love. Lord, we pray that as we come to this invitation, that you would move among us and that we'll be responsive to your conviction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.